So we are aiming to begin a new thing starting June 7th, and so we have some work to do between now and then, and that includes some equipping. So we figured that one of the best places to get started is with prayer, and so I want us to just look at that this morning and next week as well. Next week we'll look at the Vineyard prayer model that we've got. You see at the bottom of your sheet, if you've got your notes with you, our mission statement, the new mission statement, equipping people, building relationships, bringing hope to a hurting world. And so we want to be equipped to do that. In the notes, bungee jumping, skydiving, mountain climbing, praying for others, whitewater rafting, hang gliding. All these activities require boldness, faith in the equipment or the guide, thoughtful preparation, and yes, risk. Once you're buckled in to that roller coaster harness, you're committed until the end of the ride. The terror, adrenaline rush, exhilaration, and pure joy at having survived are all components of these out there activities. Six of those seven adventures mentioned above are engaged in and are choosing, or not, as in my case. One of them comes as a BHAG that we talked about last night, a big, holy, anointed goal for those who have found life in Jesus. That's prayer. So where do we look for examples? Who can guide us in it? And how can we be skilled in it? So often our problem when it comes time to praying for someone is we don't feel equipped. We don't feel like we know how to do it. It's somebody else's job, hopefully, because we feel like we don't really have whatever it is that we need to do that. And so what I'd like us to do this morning is look through several examples of Scripture, prayer in Scripture, those who prayed, and the result. And just to encourage us that this life that we've been called to, is very much one that operates and is successful because of prayer. So the first one is in Psalm 143, and the blank there is David's prayer for relief from enemy oppression. And so maybe we don't have enemies like David had enemies, but maybe we feel we do. Maybe we are in situations where we feel like everybody's against us and we just need someone to get us out of this mess from those who oppress us. And so one of the things about Scripture prayer, people who actually prayed and it was recorded for us in Scripture, is really encouraging as an example of how to pray. So if you're in that situation and you've got enemies, all you need to do is look at Psalm 143, and this is a great example, this is a great model of how to pray in that circumstance. So let's read Psalm 143. David says, "O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief." Have you ever wanted someone to come to your relief? Have you ever been in a situation where it's like, somebody please help? "Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant." Have you ever felt like praying something like that? Well, here's a great biblical precedent. You know, especially destroying all our foes. Well, how often are you tempted to just say, "Lord, just take that one or those ones out, you know? And although we have a, we do have a New Testament command to love our enemies. And so, you know, we do have to love and pray for our enemies first and before we pray for their destruction. So I'm not really sure how the combination works there. But it's a great example here. David is so honest before the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we get in church, we get in religious circles and settings, and we feel like we can't really be honest because, well, you don't say those things in church. You know, you can't really be that clear about your own circumstances. Or you can't pray for your protection against your enemies and all of this stuff. And David gives this perfect example of how you do it. Whatever the situation is, just let it rip. I mean, be honest with the Lord. You know, the one thing is, we can't shock God. And you know why? Because he already knows. I mean, so this great example here, I think, for us is there's nothing fancy about David's prayer. He is telling it like it is. And you remember, he was a young teenager when he was anointed to be king. And then basically he was pursued by the existing king, Saul, for 17 years until Saul finally dies in battle. And so, you know, it's this wonderful calling from God, and then, you know, the king goes into a jealous rage for 17 years and seeks to kill David. And so in the middle of that, David is praying this, and when he says, you know, my enemy crushes me to the ground and he makes me dwell in darkness. David and his men lived in caves because they were hiding from the king and his armies that were pursuing them. So first we see here the type of prayer is, we can use our own language. We can speak it out as honestly as we want to. God is not offended. As a matter of fact, he prefers that we come to him and open our hearts before him in that level of honesty so that we can receive the help that he wants to give us. His mercies are new every morning, as we said earlier. And so in Psalm 143, the type of prayer we can feel free to pray is one that just speaks it out in all honesty without trying to dress it up and make it pretty and use King James English, thinking that that's maybe a little more holy than our common everyday speech. The second one is this Solomon's dedication of the temple. And the way Solomon dedicates the temple is through prayer. And there's, you know, it's a lengthy prayer, but I think it's worthwhile for us to read it through because Solomon, you'll remember, his father is David, his mother is Bathsheba. The first child that David and Bathsheba had together didn't live. The second child, after they were married, after they went through all the stuff to get to this place, the very first child they have, God changes his name to Solomon and decides that this little one is going to be one that he loves. And Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba, becomes the successor to David's throne. I mean, just think about that for a minute. That's not the way we do it, but that's the way God did it. And so David was not allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war, and God said, you have blood on your hands, so I do not want a man of war building my temple because I don't want that associated. And so it becomes Solomon's task to build the temple. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting in verse 12, this is Solomon's prayer. Just listen to the things that this wise king prays as he dedicates the temple. In 2 Chronicles 6, 12, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now he had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and it had placed in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You've kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth and you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. When you hear, forgive. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their fathers. Can you imagine? He's even foreseeing the sinful rebellion of the people, and he's asking for provision. When they do it, when we do it, Lord, God of Israel, please make provision to forgive us for what we're about to do, or pretty surely going to do, and bring us back again once we've been dispersed. And so it's a very prophetic aspect of this prayer for centuries later when they are actually sent away in captivity. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pain and spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men, so that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, there's some insight for you, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to a land far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken and pray toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen and toward the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. Wow, that's quite a prayer, isn't it? You would think all we'd pray for is for the glory of God and all the joys. But no, Solomon is far more honest, like his father David, whose prayer we read in Psalm 143. It's like, you know what? There's no point glossing this over, making this all pretty and fancying it all up with King James English, because God already knows what's going on here. Solomon is fully aware of the attitude and the heart of the people Israel. He knows what they're like. He knows what they're capable of. And so he figures, you know what? I'm dedicating this temple, and this needs to be a place where we come and we pray and we ask forgiveness for our rebellion and our wickedness and our sin and all those other things that we talked about this morning. Because Solomon is fully aware that there is going to be a constant need for prayer toward the temple, toward that place where God has chosen to make his dwelling place. He knows it because there's no one that doesn't sin, Solomon says. We've all done it. We're all going to do it. And so it's good to have already firmly in place something to take care of the situation, the disaster we bring upon ourselves when we sin. So here are all the things he asks for. So the first part of this part that we read was Solomon's prayer. Now let's look at B, God's response in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 16. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." God responded to this prayer of his servant Solomon, who had just built a temple, a place for God to dwell, by sending down his glory and a sign, fire, which consumed the altar. That'd be pretty awesome. Have you ever prayed and fire has actually fallen down from heaven because of the power of your prayer? That would be great to see that happen, wouldn't it? I'm not sure what God would intend to burn up, but the wood, hay, and stubble, Scripture tells us, is going to get burned up. So don't stand near wood, hay, and stubble when you pray those kind of prayers, I guess. That's the rule for us. And then let's look at verses 11 through 16. It continues, but we'll just read 11 through 16. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." Wow. Wow. God responds by everything Solomon prayed, and God said, "I've heard it, every word you spoke, every request you made, and I have agreed with it. I will have my name, my presence will dwell there, and I will do what you asked." Isn't that the promise that Jesus gave us? Everything we pray for in his name, he'll do. That's what God is doing here. He's promising Solomon that he will bless the temple. He will make it a house of prayer. He will hear. Even when the people are sinful and wicked and rebellious, he will hear. And he will forgive and he will cleanse the land if they will humble themselves and pray. Pretty cool. And because God does not change, I think when we pray those kind of prayers today, God also hears us. It's important to recognize that our prayers are heard and responded to, that God cares. The kingdom work cannot advance without us, and we can't really know what God's plans are unless we're in prayer, unless we're doing it. And so David's prayer for relief and now Solomon's prayer dedicating the temple, God heard it and chose to bless it. Now, further on in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk, that's your next blank, but you'll see the reference. You know how to spell H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So it's after Nahum, if you find that. Habakkuk chapter 3. Pretty famous verse. There's actually one of our vineyard songs we've sung also has this prayer. But Habakkuk requests that God do it again. And this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth, whatever that instrument is. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk was called, this very ordinary guy, he was called to be a prophet, to speak God's words near the end of the southern kingdom. Towards around 600, just ahead of 600, just maybe 20, 30 years before Judah actually goes into captivity. The northern kingdom went into captivity in the year 722. And now here we are, almost within a lifespan of Judah, the southern kingdom, also going into captivity because they were not listening to God. They were rebellious. They were doing all these things that Solomon had prayed for, that God promised he would do. If they would just humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will respond, I will hear them. But they were in a period where they were not willing to do that. And so Habakkuk sees what is happening. He sees the rebellion of the people. He knows they're not listening to God. They are just determined that they're going to keep on in their rebellious ways. And so he says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. You know, Habakkuk had not seen the mighty works of God in his lifetime because he was born in a time of major rebellion. And the southern kingdom was really going through a lot of problems because of that rebellion and sin that was rampant. So he said, I've heard of your fame. I know what you've done, all that you've done to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, how you've established them in Canaan, how you blessed them and did all these miraculous things and fed them in the desert and all those things. So I've heard of your fame. And I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Just every time I hear those stories, as we, you know, we sit around the campfire at night and tell these stories of what you've done, I'm just like, wow. I mean, can't you imagine? One of their favorite things the kids would want to hear again is the story of the parting of the Red Sea, how those walls rose up. And I mean, can't you imagine the storytellers amongst the Hebrews and how they would embellish it? And some were better at it than others. But the part that they were all waiting for is for the Egyptian army to get in the middle of the river and those walls of water come crashing down and wipe them off the face of the earth. And there would be a huge cheer around the campfire, and they'd all go to get more marshmallows to roast because they were so excited at what God had done. And he says, I stand in awe of your deeds, Father. I love hearing those stories. That's wonderful, your power. And then he says, Would you renew them in our day? Lord, we're in a mess. You know, we got some bad stuff happening here, and I really would love to see some miraculous signs going on in our midst and evidences of your power at work in our midst once more. So would you renew them in our day? Would you in our day, 600 BC, not that he knew it was BC at those times, but in our day, in his day, Lord, before I die, could I see them again? And then he finishes his prayer and he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Because, Lord, I know you're going to come and you're going to be massively ticked. But when you come in anger, and you have every right to be angry because we have really messed up and we're in the process of doing some pretty horrible things, would you remember mercy? Aren't these wonderful prayers? Aren't these real? You know, Habakkuk is just telling it like it is. Father, we remember those things. We'd love to see it again. So would you come and visit us, and would you kind of make them known again in our day? And mull a little bit on the anger side, and you know, would you be lavish with your mercy, because we can't take it if you just come fully on in your anger, even though we're deserving of it. So I love that. You know, we can just let it out there. That's what's really happening. In number four, in the New Testament now, Matthew 21, and this is the passage where Jesus just comes into the temple and he, you know, he throws people out. Matthew 21, just 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple area, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables and the money changers, the benches of those selling doves. And it's written, he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." Jesus was reestablishing the whole point when Solomon dedicated the temple as a house of prayer, where prayer would be answered and prayers would be responded to and God would restore fellowship. Jesus says, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer. What are you guys doing here? It's not a commerce center. And you're making it even a financial thing for people to come and worship God. That is not going to happen anymore, not on my watch. And so he kicks people out. He forcefully reminds all present of the purpose of the temple. Number five, in Acts chapter 6, the disciples prioritize the ministry of prayer. These poor guys, can you imagine? They're learning to do something that they have never seen happen before. In Acts chapter 6, they do this. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. They prioritized prayer. They said, you know what? We can be caught up in so many things that we'll say, well, we can't pray now because we have no time. We're too busy. And they said, no, that's wrong. If we mess this up, if we get so sidetracked that we think it's far more important for us to set the tables than it is to pray, pretty soon we're going to have totally lost track. So they said, you know what? We need to prioritize this. Yes, those are legitimate needs there of the Grecian Jews, the widows, and so we want to make sure that that's taken care of, but we don't want to get distracted from our main job. And so in these weeks as we prepare also for June 7th, we don't want to get distracted either and forget that, you know, prayer is one of those essential things. If we really want to stay on track, if we want to keep our focus, we're going to have to pray. Or we're going to be so distracted by stuff that we'll never find our way back. So we want to make sure that we're prioritizing prayer. And number six, Paul gives instructions. The number six, the blank there. Paul gives instructions to his church plant at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And with this, we'll close this morning. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. He says all the things that are necessary, but he says, make sure you devote yourselves to prayer. See, and I think in our day, we like the practical. We like the stuff we can see. We like results. We want to see those tables set. We want to see the walls painted. We want to see things changed. And we're busy about those things, and those energize us, and we've got to get on the ball and get that all taken care of. And we'll say, you know, well, when things calm down, we'll go back to prayer. You know what most of us have discovered? Things never calm down. And so what we need to do is make prayer our starting point, make it a priority. And, you know, pray these honest prayers like David prayed or as Solomon prayed in the dedication of the temple, recognizing even with the glory of the Lord, got to make provision for when we sin and when we mess up, because we know it's going to happen. or praying like Habakkuk did. Father, we know what it was like. We'd love to see it again. If you could just kind of balance out the anger with the mercy thing, that would be really great. Jesus comes in the New Testament and reminds them again. See what you guys have done? You've lost track. You've gotten off of the track. So all of a sudden, the central ministry of the temple was prayer, but now it's become a place of commerce. The disciples, as things were going crazy, as the number of disciples was increasing every day, you know, there was so much to do every day. There were 100 new people showing up at church every Sunday, and they're like, wow, what are we going to do? We're going to have to build the walls out and all that stuff. And they're saying, wait a minute, that needs to happen, but we can't neglect prayer. And then Paul gives instructions also, devote yourselves to prayer. And that's what we want to do. So as we begin this prayer equipping, as we continue to see what all that we do, we've got to start with prayer and we've got to stay there. And from that place, once we've prayed, then we're stronger as we move out into the various areas of ministry that God will direct us to. And so as we close this morning, what I want us to do is just take some time to pray together, since that's what we've been talking about. And we want to be able to pray for one another. It's not a complicated thing. It's a little frightening sometimes. But we also recognize that there are our needs. And the way we encourage one another to banish, for example, Monday morning blues is by praying for each other and recognizing that that's a lie of the enemy. That prayer is the thing that focuses us and helps us to realize God loves us. He's provided for us. This week, we don't know what this week holds. We think we do. But there are elements of this week, every day of this week, where we don't know what it's going to hold. Do we need to be afraid of it? Or can we have confidence that tomorrow morning we can be the most joy-filled worker traveling down 64 to work, blessing people, truly blessing them, and not just bless your heart like the Southern man way is, which is... as Cheryl's explained to us, is not really much of a blessing. And but being a blessing to coworkers, being a blessing to our children as we get them up and ready for school, to our spouses, where we go, let's be a blessing. Let's not just say, it's Monday morning, don't even look at me before 10 o'clock. You know, we need to recognize that we have life because God is here. He's provided it, and he's provided it in abundance, and his mercies are new. We need to wake up in the morning and... if we're not mourning people, we need to really go to prayer first thing, because we need to grab a hold of those blessings that are new to us and his mercies that are new to us each morning. So I want us to pray together as we do that this morning. So I think that's one of the things we can do is we know we've got prayer requests. We do that. So we'd like to spend some time this morning just praying for one another. So if there's a physical need this morning that you want prayer for, I'd encourage you to come. And as we come for prayer, if you're sitting and you see someone and you feel the Lord saying, you need to pray for them, then, you know, let's not hesitate. Let's just jump up quickly and let's come and let's bless one another as we pray together. So for at the beginning of healing, for physical things, and for finances, you know, and that should pretty much take care of all of us. So if you have a need in physical healing or for finances, would you come forward, and as you're standing along the front here, the rest of us are going to also find someone that we can pray for. We're just going to go, and we're going to ask the Lord to show us how to pray. So would you, let's just come. We'll just spend the next 10, 15 minutes or so just praying together. Be dismissed, but obviously the Holy Spirit doesn't get dismissed, and so we'll be here as long as we need to meet these needs. And so let's just pray to be dismissed here this morning. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Would you send us into this 7 weeks filled with confidence in your goodness and your power? Father, thank you for speaking these words to us. We want to be people who stay fixed on prayer, so that we can go out with confidence from that place, knowing that you've made provision. And we bless you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.